I had a situation a number of years ago, and that situation was very interesting. We were doing open air meetings on 14th Street, and in that area, I mean, open air in New York is a very fluid situation. You can have a lot of different things happen. It's just not, it's not predictable. And so we had a, I was watching, I was a team leader, plus I was preaching, and this one of our team members from Word of Life Bible Institute, she came up to me, and she was kind of chuckling and laughing, and I saw some others laughing too, and they said, "Oh, can you believe this? This guy, he thinks he's Messiah. He thinks he's Messiah." And I go, "Really?" And that took me right back to a situation in which years earlier we had at this Christian coffee house that Barb and I ran, we had this Christian psychiatrist come and talk about Christian mental health and the Christian. And it was really interesting. It was really interesting. And we were talking about the Messianic complex. Are you familiar with that? Somebody said that Napoleon had a Messianic complex, you know, that anyway, they thought that they were Messiah. And we were talking and we were chuckling about that in this coffee house setting. And out of the corner, from the corner, came a voice, a very disturbed voice. And he says, "You have no idea. I don't know why you're laughing. You have no idea what it's like to be in a padded room in a mental institution thinking that you are Jesus. I don't know why you're laughing." And we were all rebuked, of course. And we just hushed. And I think we said to the person, "We're sorry." And that happened to him. That's what he felt. Well, now transport me back to 14th Street in New York City when everybody's kind of chuckling and laughing at this fellow who thought he was Messiah. So I went up to this guy and I said to him, "I can I ask you a few questions?" And he goes, "Sure." I said, you were telling my friends that you are the Messiah." He goes, "Oh, absolutely." I said, explain what that means?" He goes, "Oh, I'm Messiah. I'm going to take care of everything. I'm going to clean up all the crime. I'm going to rule this area. I've been robbed," and he started naming all the things. "I've been mugged about 4 times. My apartment's been robbed about 6 times. I am sick of it. I'm going to take care of it." I said, I am so sorry that that happened to you. I am sorry that that happened to you. But I don't think you're Messiah." He goes, "Why am I not Messiah?" I said, "Can I see your hands?" I said, "You have no nail prints in your wrists or your hands." I said, "You don't have to do this, especially on the street, but I bet you if you pulled your shirt up, you have no spear scar where a spear would go in. And your forehead and your head, your crown of your head is pretty clean, pretty clear. Messiah, he had scars. And if you were to take your shoes off, you would probably not have nail prints in your feet." I said, "You do not qualify to be Messiah." I said, "I'm so sorry for the situation that you find yourself in." And, you look at this and you say to yourself, when a person is like this and you're talking to them, you have to help them and bring them back to reality. And I looked up the word reality because we're getting differing views in terms of today of what is real. It's the quality or state of being actual or true. A person, entity, or event that is actual. The totality of all things possessing actuality, existence, or essence. That which exists objectively and in fact. Philosophically, it is the sum of all that is real, absolute, unchangeable. And this is something I think that we Christians need to really look at in terms of our own life. And I've titled our little discussion this morning, The Realities of Faith. And I'd like us to look at James chapter 1. Because what James is going to do is, this is typical of James. James is going to say, is what you say, is it matching what you're doing? Is what you are doing, let me put it this way, is what you are doing matching what you say? And is it real? The realities of faith. I mean, some people say, I'm going to do one thing, and then they don't do it. And is that real? Is that reality then? And you have to say, no, it's not really. It's really not reality. And so we're going to look at this passage, verse 19, and this is a beginning. We talked a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we talked about temptation. 2 weeks previous to that, we talked about the pressures that come in and on from the outside into us. And then the next section, 13 through 18, talks about how we are to deal with temptation. Now he's shifting gears. He's coming in with a brand new section, and he is going to tell us what this is all. You know, he's going to say, "Are you living this? Are you living this?" And so, we have here, and I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. It says, "Wherefore, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness." The King James puts it, superfluity. I like that, superfluity. Say that 15 times with crackers in your mouth. Okay, superfluity of wickedness or evil, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain or empty. True religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So what we have here is we have three realities, and James reveals these three realities of faith that we must have in our Christian life if we're going to have a fruitful, productive Christian life. So understand one thing, he's talking to Christians. He is addressing Christians. He's not saying this become you if you do this, you become a Christian. No, he is talking to Christians, and he's really challenging these Christians, us, about, is it real? Is what you say is real? Is what your theology is it workable? Does it work? Okay, so he says these three realities, and well, we look at this and we ask ourselves, what are these realities that James reveals to us of our faith? Well, in verses 19 through 21, we must have the reality of true meekness in our lives. And then we must have, in verses 22 through 25, the reality of a true manner in conducting our lives. And then in verses 26 and 27, we must have the reality of true ministry in our lives. True ministry. Is this real for us? We must have the reality of true meekness in our lives. And look at verse, the first section of 19a. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. So this is interesting, and it's kind of misleading, and it's kind of milk toasty. But the original language, it is very sharp to us. And it says clearly, take note of this. In other words, sit up, take note of this. And he's using the language is using words that are sharp and that are very strong in terms of change of thought. And he says, take note of this. Sit up, take note of this. And so he's saying to us, what should we take note of? My beloved brethren, take note of this. So he's talking to Christian. And then he says, let every man, and this word here is talking about everybody. It's talking about girls, it's talking about guys, about all Christians, really. And that's the tenor of this word. Let everybody be swift. Okay, quick, swift to hear. Amazing, isn't it? Word of God in Proverbs tells us about people who start to speak before they even know the situation. They even start talking. Do you ever have a situation in which you're talking to somebody and you're not even really listening? You're formulating an answer. You're formulating thoughts already going through your head. And it's already happening. You're standing there and the person's talking to you. They're pouring out their lives or whatever they're doing. And you've got an answer already formulated. And that's not what this is meaning. What this is meaning is, be very quick at hearing. It's been said of people that they're very quick-tongued. They have a quick tongue. They're just really quick on, boy, I got, oh yeah, well, what is this? No. This is not saying that that's what we should do. Let every man be swift to hear. Give it time. Actually listen to people. Actually hear what they have to say. And then be slow to speak. This is not advocating a southern draw. I all day. This is, I'm obeying the word of God because I'm talking slow. No, that's not what this is talking about. No, not at all. What this is talking about is to really think about this. Actually, it's really more like a sluggish, not sluggishness in the sense of you have no idea, but slow to speak. Thinking about it. Thinking about what you are to say. And so he says here, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Slow to speak. And so it's meekness not only in terms of our senses, but also in terms of our situation. In terms of our, the hearing is a sense. Speaking is not. Hearing is, though. You've got the five senses, the hearing, seeing, touching, smelling, and tasting. Right. Thank you. This speaking is not one of those senses, but hearing is. So we have meekness. And by the way, meekness is not weakness. You've heard this before. It is strength under control. They said about Moses that he was the meekest man on earth, one of the meekest men on earth. It didn't mean he was a wimp. Moses, a wimp? No, I don't think so. It's strength under control. Have it in your mind of a thoroughbred horse. When I was a little guy, Katie Wolford had a horse, and she had like a little stable for this horse. It's a beautiful horse. And it got loose one day in our neighborhood. It's like right here. It's like in our neighborhood like this. And I was like 4 or 5, and I ran out, and I said, "Mommy, Mommy, I'll catch it." My mother was horrified, and I was so fast, which is uncharacteristic of me, you know. I was just so fast. I went out. I ran out. My mom was right behind me. She was even faster, you know, and she scoops me up. She goes, "No, no, no," because that horse was like 15 hands, you know. That horse was big. Big horse, not a little dinky horse, big horse, could have killed me, right? What it needed was, and Katie ran out and got the horse, calmed the horse down, got it, put a bit in its mouth, and then hopped on bareback and pulled that thing, and then started to control the horse. And so this is what we need. I mean, meekness is that bit in the mouth of a strong animal. And we want the Spirit of God to do that in our life. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. And that's one of the things that we want to have in our own lives as Christians, is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And so this is what he is saying to us. He's saying, be swift to hear and then very slow. Slow to speak. We offer a lot of advice to people, don't we? We give a lot of advice. We might want to consider ourselves to give prayerful advice. So maybe before we speak, have it in our minds that we are praying. That we pray before we talk to somebody when they come up and give us this situation. We do this because we're fast. Oh, we're in a hurry. We got deadlines. I got to go someplace. And I just want to share. Do that. No. One of the things that is really interesting to me about the life of Bill McDonald, I don't know if you know William McDonald, but Bill McDonald was a good friend. He's with the Lord now. He's the guy that wrote the commentaries, everything. He was a good friend, and you know, Bill McDonald, every time I saw him, whether it was at a conference or privately or, you know, just alone type of thing, and every time he made me feel like I was the only guy he was ever going to talk to. I appreciated that. I remember seeing him at a conference, and this is when I first really noticed it. All of a sudden, Bill is right in my face, and he's talking with me. He's not looking over my shoulder. He's not looking around and see what else is happening. Is there a better gig I can talk to? Is there somebody else I could talk to? No, he was right full in the face. And he was that way with everyone. He was that way with everyone that I saw him in terms of his conversing with people. And I thought to myself, that is so cool. This is how we want to be, really. We want to be quick to hear, slow to speak. And I asked Bill for advice on certain things through the years, and measured, very thoughtful, and I'm sure prayerful. And this is what we want to do. This is what we want to do. you know how this goes. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Actually, the ESV is better rendering on this. It's slow to anger. So you know how it is. You know how this goes, right? You ever have an argument with somebody? Do you ever have an argument? Okay, you couples out there, did you ever have an argument and you're starting is, you know, it's getting heated, it's getting louder. I just talk emphatically type of situation, and it's getting, you can feel it boiling inside you, this kind of thing. This is where you want to slow it down. And you want to understand the situation. Because you don't look more like a fool than when you stand there and you're getting hot about something that is not real. You ever have that? If you haven't, you probably will. Sometime in your life, you probably will have an argument on something and you're talking on two different levels. And that's really strange. This escalates. The King James says wrath. This can escalate. And you've seen it. You've seen it where somebody has said something. I've seen this on the street. I've seen this in my own life, where it escalates, and it escalates not in a good way. It escalates into a shoving match, and escalates into fighting, or actually trying to hurt and kill somebody. Happens all the time. It just gets out of control. This is so weird. Because I have a bad temper. It's called sin nature. We call it the bad temper, but it's really a sin nature, you know. And I can be pushed, but there's a point where I snap. I've seen that in my own life. I don't like it. It's not edifying at all. As a Christian, I've had this. Before, it was just horrible. Before I got saved, and then afterwards. So I'm quick on that. I'm quick on anger. Type of thing. And I remember driving up 8th Avenue in Manhattan, and I don't even know why they got lights or anything. It's like a free-for-all, you know. And I'm flying up Manhattan, and I went through it was a yellow light. Probably wasn't red, but it was a yellow light. Probably went through it on the intersection on 34th Street and 8th Avenue going north. And all of a sudden, I'm about 10th Avenue, which is two major blocks. And all of a sudden, this cab pulls in front of me. Two cabs pull on the side of me and a cab behind me. And I slammed on the brakes, and the cabbie gets out on the side right here, and he just stands there like this. Now, I know New York cabbies. They carry. Not legally, but they carry. They don't care. They carry, whether it's a knife or it's a baseball bat or if it's a gun. They carry, and I know this about these guys. You know, they don't worry about, you know, legalities of it. They're going to try to protect their own lives. That's what they're going to. This cabbie gets out, and he's hot as so mad. It's unbelievable. He goes, "You cut me off!" And he radioed his other buddies. His other buddies helped seal me off. I could go nowhere. I cannot believe that this, I said, I went, it's like the Spirit of God just going, low tones, I rolled my, he goes, "You cut me off." I said, "I'm sorry." He looks at me like he wanted to fight, and then he got into his cab, and they were gone as fast as cockroaches on when the lights turned on. It was unbelievable. He goes, gets in his cab, boom, they were gone. And I'm soaked. I'm sweating, you know. I'm thinking, oh, this could have been a bad situation. I, you know, never had that happen before, except one other time. And it was slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to wrath. This is something of grave importance. It really is. So in meekness in our senses and in our situation. Notice what it says in verse 20. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. How often we justify our anger. How often we justify. I had every right to scream at that person. I could, I should, you know, what, you know, and we justify this. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I decked him and he learned a big lesson. It's not the wrath. The wrath of man does not work God's righteousness. And Satan will help you, and his demons will try to help you to rationalize that. This is really a good thing for you to do, is to deck that person or to lash out at them or to whatever. So the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. It's not of God. The Spirit of God is going to minister to you. And then notice verse 21. Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. I like the word, superfluity. Superfluity is a good word. It's not used that much, but the overflowing of wickedness. Put that away. And this is used of a person taking off a dirty garment. Get rid of this. Put that away. And it's a decision you and I make. It's a decision you and I make. We can put this away. Put this stuff away. And all filthiness, all overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That word engrafted word is beautiful. Harry next door, two doors down, had a pig valve sewn into his heart because his valve was not working well. And so what they did was it was shut off and he was having a stroke. So they had to do some, and they had to take an artery from his arm and then they put it into his heart area and then they sewed it in. And can you imagine? I mean, these guys are doing that minute stitching around and sewing that valve in. It's just really amazing. And eventually what happens is that grows together. It grows together. This is amazing how that works. It grows together. It engrafts. It moves together. And this is what it does. The Word of God does this. It gets into our hearts. And we become, it becomes this. So we want the engrafted word that is able to save your souls. So it's not only to save your soul in terms of the physical, this is also to save your soul in terms of your salvation. It's able to save your soul. It's also helping you to live. It's also teaching you how to live. So let this happen in your life. And I think of a couple of verses. I'd like you to keep your fingers in James, but we're not going, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like us to look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so you work it out. God has given you an incredible gift. And that gift is he's changed your life. And the Spirit of God is going to take his word and move and mold your life and change it. And it might be imperceptible to you, but it won't be to other people. The engrafted word of God. You have to have the word of God in your life to grow and to maneuver. Can't have it without it. Can't do it. So the idea of just, you know, doing 15 minutes, and we've said this before, 15-minute quiet time, I can understand that. You know, you're on your way to work and you haven't had it and that kind of thing and just go and do it. No. Let the Word of God richly move into your heart and into your life. Give it that time. Put great value on it. Give it a lot of time. One guy said, if you don't have a two-hour quiet time, you're really not godly. And it's not the two-hour quiet time that does it for you. It's you spending time with Him and letting Him speak to your heart and to your mind. That's the key. That is the key. And you obeying the Word of God, the engrafted Word. And let the Word of God just really minister to you. And let, you know, and so even if you have to listen to the tape or listen to your phone, you have the Bible on the phone and you're driving to work, listen to the Word of God on it. Have it in your heart and in your mind. I mean, this is, we see this in the Old Testament. We see a lot of Jews having plaque, you know, things on their wrists, and that they would have scripture there and they would have it in the frontal here. And then they would have it on their chest, and they have it all before them all the time. They would be listening to the Word of God or looking at the Word of God. Do you ever see like somebody in a Jewish house, they go up to a doorpost on their house, and they're like right of, you know, you, let's say this is somebody's house. They have a little thing here. You ever see that? And sometimes you'll see a Jewish person, if they come into another a Jewish house, they'll go like this, and touch that little thing. Well, you know what that is? That's a scripture portion. That's a scripture portion. But don't let it become a good luck charm. The Bible's not a good luck charm. The Bible is the Word of God that is going to be engrafted into your heart and into your mind, that you can grow thereby and be the individual that He wants you to be. And so this is the working this out. And so with meekness, you have this meekness, the reality of true meekness, strength under control. And not only must we have a true meekness, the reality of true meekness, but we must have the reality of a true manner in conducting our lives. I thought you were talking about that right now. I thought that's what you were saying. And actually I am, but for the sake of my outline, we need to look at how we're conducting, and then we need to get an honest appraisal of our life. Look at verse 22, because it's a true manner based on an honest appraisal of this. Notice this. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be a doer, not just a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Now, this is an interesting word, because this word deceiving is only used one other time. And it's used by, it's the idea of false reasoning, Colossians 2:4. It's a false reasoning. So we deceive ourselves. We have false reasoning because I hear the word. I've been to church. I've read the Bible. You know, all this kind of stuff, but that doesn't make you a doer of the word. Hearing does not give it to you. Not only it does, I mean, that's a start. But now notice what he says. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we've looked at this and we say, okay, yeah, I need to work this out. I need to have this. I need to have an honest appraisal of my life. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was, what manner of person he was. Okay, so, you know, it's like a guy going into a mirror, looking at it, going, and he's got blotches, he's got stuff all over his teeth. He didn't even give it a look-see. A lot of Christians are like this. We look in the Word, we go, oh yeah, we look in the mirror, okay, yeah, okay, and then we just don't. We don't listen to what it has to say. Some advice. Every time we look at the Word of God, every time, We read the Word of God. We ask God to teach us what He wants us to know and show us and help us to obey it. That's why we sung the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we study the Word of God, not just to know it, but to do it. This is hard. A lot of people come to the Word of God and they think, well, okay, I must be saved because I see the Word. I got the Word. I got the Word in my life. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to people like this. I can't tell you how many times people have said that to me. Yeah, oh yeah, I got the Word in my life, but their lives are shambles. Okay, so you hear the Word. You might even have the thing on the doorpost. You might have it. But there's no change in the sense of a person obeying the Word. James is interested in, is it real? Is this Christianity real in your life? Not saying that you're not saved. Not trying to say you're not born again. Not trying to say that. He's not trying to say that either. He's saying, are you living what you believe? Be hearers of the Word and also doers of the Word. Not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Oh, I've read the Bible. I've read this text. I've got this. And so I'm good. I'm good. Everything's good. Is it? Is it good? And this is what He is looking at us and telling us. This is what the Spirit of God is doing us. We need an honest appraisal, and then we need a holy appropriation of this. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Word of God, that's especially the New Testament, and continues in it, he shall not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. We Christians sometimes don't feel blessed. We have to ask ourselves the question, why? So when I was a charismatic Pentecostal, whatever I was, you got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Got to have it. You got to, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And that's what made somebody spiritual in my circles. Do you have that? If you do, you're spiritual. No, you're not. You're spiritual when you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, recognize that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself from your own sin, recognize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He did die on that cross and rise again from the dead the third day, and ask Him to be your personal Savior. You pass from death unto life. And then you turn everything that you are and that you have over to Him as Lord of your life. As Lord of your life. Some people say, well, Chris Schroeder doesn't believe in the Lordship of Christ. Oh, I do. Not to get to heaven as a prerequisite to get to heaven, but as a result of, because I am going to heaven. And so therefore, as I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, now I am to walk by faith, Galatians 3:3. I'm to walk in that faith. I'm to live this life now. And I can only do it by the power of God. As I look at His Word, I do not know how to live. I do not know how to be gracious. I do not know how to control the tongue. He's going to talk about that in chapter 3 to us. I don't know how to do any of that apart from letting the Spirit of God in my life, letting Him control my life. It's the only way. And so that song, I love that song, to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. There's no other way. There really is no other way. It's not reading Swindoll or reading the great latest and greatest book out on how to live the Christian life. This is an ancient but latest and greatest. Right here, it's the Word of God. When I first got saved, I used to read a lot. Andrew Murray, Watchman Nee, all these different guys. I'd read all about that, and I started, well, I'd go, this is really cool, the normal Christian life, sit, walk, stand, all these different things, all this. And I started to realize after a stark reality of, I can't live these guys' spiritual life. I've got to let the Spirit of God live it through me. And there's only one way to do that. So I took all my books, can you believe this? I took all my books on how to live the Christian life, and I put them away, and I pulled out this and started systematically living the life. You know what happened to my life? Here's what happened. Instead of going like this, up and down emotionally, it started even keeling. I noticed that about my own life. I thought, wow, this is really cool. This is really cool. It just would have been nice to know that yesterday, to know that that's the way a person ought to live now. And that's exactly what he's telling us to do. You look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. Steadfastly in it, he will not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed. Your life will take on an even keel. You'll take on a life. You'll be going, oh, this is so fantastic. And when I was a charismatic, we were so excited about the exciting things of Christianity. I want to tell you something. There's nothing more exciting than to study his word and a purpose in your heart to obey the word and obey the word. It is so exciting. No charismatic could give any kind of excitement better than that. And it's not like a weird excitement. It is a settled, godly excitement. This is what he is telling us that we need to do. We need to do that. We need to have this in our lives. The appropriating the grace of God through the Word of God, by the power of God, the Spirit of God. We need to have this. And so then also the reality of not only meekness and manner, but also the ministry of our lives. What are we doing with us, with our lives? We talk about ministry a lot, and we look at the people who are doing the great things out there. The great, incredible things. I tell you, the great, incredible things. Here's the great, incredible things. You might not get written up in a magazine, and you might not have a podcast or anything else like that. You might not be on Facebook and all this kind of stuff. And maybe nobody knows you, but you will be known in heaven. God loves obedience to his word. And you won't even care about that. What you will care about is, and you will know when you obey God, it is so satisfying as a Christian. It is so satisfying. And so what is he saying what true religion is in terms of the ministry? Notice what he says. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is empty. So if a person says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm really good, and then beep, 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 comes out of his mouth, and those are swear words type of things. Beep, beep is beep. Yes, okay. And then, or is a gossiper, can't stop talking about other people, can't do this. Okay, that. Your religion, your religious action is empty. Not saying you're not saved, saying that what you're doing is emptiness. That's what vain means, empty. So your religion is empty. What comes out of your mouth? Oh, my word. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. Bridle not his tongue. The Spirit of God will bridle your tongue if you let him. He will do that. And then he says, notice this, a social ministry, verse 27a, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless. Isn't that something? And widows in their afflictions. To care for people who can't care for themselves. Wow. To minister to people. This is pure religion. This is ministry. Nobody sees it except God sees it. This is what he is saying. This is real godliness. This is real godliness, not the flashy stuff that everybody sees that possibly could see. No, it is caring for somebody and ministering to somebody that can never give anything back to you, that could never do anything in return, and you're ministering to them and blessing them abundantly. How many times have you been ministered to with the proviso or with the idea that it's, you know, you're going to come back with something else. You're going to do this for me. No. 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 That's not the way we should do it. And then not only speaking and social ministry, but also a separated ministry. This last section of the verse reminds me of 1 John 3:3. It says, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I'm reminded of when you don't want to have something that spots you. You ever go outside and your white truck is beautiful? You're going to go down a dirt road on a clean, brand new white truck. Or you got these great pants, you're looking good, everything is fantastic. And then somebody just goes, splatters you with something. You wanna, okay, so this is how the world wants to do to you. They wanna spot you. I think to myself of this passage, you keep yourself unspotted from the world. What does that mean and how does that work? It says, every man that hath this hope in him, this is 1 John 3:3, purifies himself even as he is pure. What are those things that would spot you, that would put a blemish on you? What are those things in terms of your testimony, etc.? Get rid of it. Keep yourself from it. Get rid of it. This is James, the practicality of James on this for sure. And we want to have reality on this. Now that fella, he did not trust Christ as a Savior. He did not. He was a Jewish fella. He did not trust Christ as a Savior. But I hope, hopefully he understood that he wasn't dealing in reality. It's like the guy I was ministering to in Times Square. I wanted to give one last tract, you know. The van was packed with our team, and I went out and gave a gospel tract to a guy. He's standing there like this, and 20,000 people passing that site an hour. It's jam-packed, and this guy is just standing there looking just like this. And I approach him from this side, my van is over here, and I approach him, and I said, hey, some good news. He goes, I'm not here. I think I told you this. I go, you're not here? He goes, nope. I said, so you're not here? He goes, nope. And he's not even looking at me. I said, oh, that's interesting. So if I took an axe and cut your arm off and you started, quick, quick, he goes, nope. I go, that's cool. That's interesting. And he looked at me, I said, so you're not here? He goes, right, and neither are you. I said, you're right, bye. And I left. I didn't know how to deal with him. He wasn't dealing with reality. We need to have reality in our Christian life. He's just telling us how to do it, how to have that. Father, we just ask you that you would bless our time and bless these words that you have written to us in the Epistle of James, and help us to trust and obey, because we definitely know there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, and also to be effective in Jesus too. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.